Please open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And please stand in reverence for God's Word. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to hear your word this morning, Lord, we are burdened to pray for Owen. And Lord, we just pray as a church together, Lord. We know you're in control, and Lord, we know that Christ is present. And Lord, I just pray for his health, and Lord, whatever caused him to pass out, Lord, we just pray that he'd be able to recover, and Lord, that you would, we're thankful that people are here and present who have medical experience and are able to minister to him, and Lord, we know, God, that you're completely in control, and we pray for healing, and we pray for restoration of complete health and consciousness for him, and wisdom and comfort for he and his family. But Lord, now as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, we pray for your spirit to come and to guide us and to lead us and to show us the way of Jesus. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, one of my favorite types of commercials are pharmaceutical commercials. And I know that that sounds strange to you, but there's something about the smiling faces that these commercials depict simultaneous to the reading of the warning labels at the end. And so you have people who are smiling and life seems to be going great, and then they get to the end and they say, side effects may include, and they list this whole long series of things that could happen to you if you take this pill. One of my favorites is a new drug that helps you to quit smoking. And for the price of not having a desire for nicotine, possible side effects may include serious skin reactions, cardiovascular events, night terrors, insomnia, nervous system disorders, eye disorders, depression, and if you experience suicidal thoughts, please call this number. And I heard this commercial for the first time over this past week during a football game, and my immediate reaction was, I think I would rather risk the cigarette, you know? By all means. The purpose of these warning labels is to cause us to weigh the risk, to ask the question, is it worth it? Is whatever the benefit of this drug to my life, is this going to be worth the risk that these possible side effects may bring upon me? That's kind of the function of our passage this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the warning label at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So you've had all throughout, as we've been going through these weeks, through this sermon that Jesus preached on this mountain, we've had this invitation to repent, this invitation into the kingdom of God. With all of these implications, at the very beginning, we know that this is being presented by Jesus, this life in the kingdom, as a life of human flourishing. That this is the way to experience the kingdom of heaven. That this is where we find comfort. That this is where we inherit the earth. That this is where we find satisfaction. That those who enter will receive mercy. That those who enter the kingdom and live in the kingdom will see God. That we will be called sons of God. This is what we get. We get an opportunity to enter in to joy, peace, security, wholeness. And this is what everybody in the world's after anyway. People think that they can buy this. People think that they can inject it into their veins. People think that they can consume it. People think that if they're successful enough, they will achieve it. And God says at the end of the day, the only way to attain it is to receive it as a gift. This is my kingdom. This is what it looks like to live under my reign. But the confusing part is that while this gift of God's kingdom is both absolutely free, it is also extremely costly. It's free in the sense that you can't earn it. Nothing you or I do can merit God's grace. Nothing that you do can earn His salvation, can earn His favor, the Bible tells us over and over again. And we know this from experience. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. There is not a day that goes by that we are not faced with the reality of our own fallenness. You can't earn it. It's absolutely free. It's a gift. You have to receive it as a gift. It's completely a gift because Jesus Christ has done everything that you and I can't do to win it for us. Jesus Christ has died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus Christ has lived a perfect sinless life that you and I could never live. But here's the other part. While it is absolutely free, the Bible says also it costs you everything. Now, how do these two things go together? How can it be absolutely free and yet cost us everything? Well, at the very beginning, before Jesus began preaching this sermon, He proclaimed a message that said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And He said, "Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." To receive this kingdom means to embrace it completely. To receive this kingdom means to let go of the other things that you're holding on to in your life that you think give you meaning and value and significance. In order to receive the free gift, you have to let go of whatever it is that you're pursuing, whatever other kingdom it is that you're living for. You don't just take the kingdom of Christ and tack it on to your life and keep your life moving as usual. This is a disruption of your life. It changes everything in your life. It costs you everything. You are saying, when you receive this free gift of His kingdom in Jesus Christ, you are saying, "Jesus, You are my Lord, You are my King, and I will absolutely submit to You in everything." You see, it's free, but it costs you everything. So this passage that we are looking at this morning, at the end of the sermon, as we get towards the end, this is a passage that is meant to cause you and me to count the cost. Is it worth it? This is what you're giving up. You've heard what you're receiving. Is it worth it? And I'll just tell you, skip to the end real quick. It is. It is absolutely worth it. It is the only thing worth giving your whole life for. First thing that I want us to see this morning is giving up comfort and approval in verse 13 and 14. You have this invitation. Jesus says, "Enter," and He wants you to enter by a particular gate. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate." And then He explains what He means. Apparently, there's two different gates, two different ways, two different paths, two different roads. He says, "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And so you see here the two different gates. One of them is wide. Jesus says it is easy. This is probably like a paved road. You know, like where I grew up, there was still a lot of dirt roads with huge potholes. That's the other one. Okay, this is like perfect. It's wide, it's easy. There are many people on it. Traffic is flowing smoothly, but it's bumper to bumper. And Jesus says, when you get to the end of that road, it's destruction. It didn't look that way. It looked like a good road. There were a whole lot of other people on this road. It's wide. It's paved. Everything's going great. It's easy. Ah, but when you get to the end, Jesus says, you're going to be disappointed. Jesus says there's another road, though, and it's narrow. It's hard. There's not many people on it. It doesn't look good. It doesn't look like the kind of road you want to be on. There's not a lot of people on this road. Who likes to be in the minority? Who likes to be numbered with the few? But Jesus says this road leads to life. I think about this a lot sometimes. I think about this periodically as I'm confronted with different people. I want to tell you two different stories of two different young men. The first one, you can find his story over in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. So if you have your Bibles, just flip over there for just a moment. Jesus encounters a man. And in Matthew 19, verse 16, we get the story. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see that? Here is a young man who says he wants eternal life, but he wants a version of eternal life that he just tacks on to the end of his life as usual. And so when Jesus tells him the cost, when Jesus communicates to him that you are going to have to love me more than you love anything else in your life, including your money and your possessions, Jesus knew that was the issue. What does he do? He turns and walks away. He says, "That's not the cost that I'm willing to pay." I've seen this many times in my life. I've been counseling with people and had them right on the verge of putting their faith in Jesus Christ and thinking, "Oh my word, they're so close." And then because of the cost, they walk away. This is one of the reasons why parents, particularly parents of young children, you need to be committed to being completely honest with your children about the cost of following Jesus. When you have a young child and you're raising them in the church, they're going to want to follow what they see before them. But we have to tell them, this is costly. This is your life. This is a path that is not easy. This is a path that Jesus says is hard. You are choosing right now to not be included in the popular crowd when you choose to follow Jesus Christ. You are choosing right now to live a way of life that is not easy, a way of life that is going to bring suffering into your life that wouldn't be there if you didn't follow Jesus. We need to be really honest about that. Jesus is. But I want to tell you another story. A story I heard last week, a story about somebody I don't even know. Heard about a young man, probably similar in age to the young man Jesus encounters in Matthew 19. This young man was not a believer in Jesus Christ. His family had been praying for him to become a believer in Jesus Christ. He was in love. He was about to be married. On the brink of marrying someone he loves, and right at that moment, guess what happens? God answers the prayers of this young man's family, and he believes the gospel. He believes the gospel. Oh, but here's the problem. This young man's fiance was not a believer, not a follower of Jesus Christ. So what do you do? What do you do in that situation when you're on the brink of marrying someone you love and yet you've just found a new love in Jesus Christ, a love that exceeds all other loves? You count the cost. At that moment, the easy decision, the decision that many followed, the path that is wide and that many are on, tells you, oh, just go, follow your heart. That's how you feel. But the difficult decision, the narrow decision, the decision that few would make, is that my love for Jesus must be greater than my love for anything or anyone else. And this young man made the decision to end his engagement in obedience to Jesus Christ. Here's the problem that we have. We tend to think about the Christian life, and we know that it requires sacrifice, but the problem is that we front-load the sacrifice. We talk about sacrifice, but we include it at that initial moment that we become a believer, and then we think that we just put it in cruise control after that. And so the sacrifice of the Christian life is all the big one at the beginning when you initially become a believer, and then after that we think that we're going to just settle in as normal. But I want you to look carefully at verses 13 and 14. I want you to notice how Jesus begins by talking about a gate. But by the time he's done, he's not talking about a gate anymore. He's talking about a road. You see what he says? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and here we are, the way, or this is the same word for road or path, is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way, road, path is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus isn't just talking about sacrifice at the beginning of the Christian life. He is talking about a life that is completely devoted to self-denial and self-sacrifice. This is why in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, when Jesus is inviting people to follow him, he says this: if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. And there's a word Luke includes. You know what it is? Take up his cross daily and follow me. We don't just take up our cross one time and we say, Jesus, okay, I took up my cross. I got baptized. I did everything you told me to do. Now I'm a Christian. Now I'm in. Now cruise control. I'm going to just lay back here and just drive down the interstate. He says, no. This is a life. This is taking up your cross daily. You are choosing a road, a path, a way that is difficult. This is a life of continual self-denial and sacrifice. I've been fortunate in my life to come across some pretty amazing people. Some pretty amazing people who show me what it means to live a path, a lifestyle of sacrifice. One of those people is my dad. I didn't always see my dad like this because my dad didn't always follow Jesus. He was kind of a late bloomer in that regard. But at age 61, when my stepmom was 63, and my dad had all of his children and all of my stepmom's children completely raised, and they were grandparents, and they were settling into life that could have been really comfortable, At the age of 61, my dad and my stepmom said, well, they got a conviction. And they got a conviction over foster care and the need in their community to have more foster parents. There was a shortage and there was an overflow of foster care kids in the system that didn't have homes. And my parents at 61 and 63, right when everything's getting comfortable, said, hey, we're going to foster a teenager. And she's been in their home now for 3 years. And it's amazing as we go back. My family only goes back once a year, but it's amazing to see the change in her from year one through year two to now, of having 3 years of stability and a family that loves her and cares for her. That's my dad thinking through the cost of the path. The way is not easy. The way that leads to life is hard. The first church I was a member in, there was a man there. He was very, he and his wife were very well off. They were grandparents. They had all their family living in the vicinity of them. They were retirement age. And so he had retired from his job and made a lot of money, from the outside at least, it seemed that he did. But through the preaching of the word, he came under conviction that God was calling him to the mission field. And so in his late 60s, he and his wife committed to go to South Africa and give their lives to taking the gospel to unreached peoples. That's what it looks like when we follow Jesus. The path is not easy. The path is hard. I know a couple in Lexington, and I won't say their name because they do this anonymously, but they anonymously fund adoptions. And anytime there's a family who's looking to adopt children, they anonymously make donations, substantial donations, so that these families are able to do that. They look around the church on a Sunday, and imagine coming in and looking around and looking at this family and that family and that family and that family, and that family, knowing that God used you to be able to bring these children into these families. See, this is what it means. You see, we wrongly think, this is the problem in our society, by the way, we think that meaning in life comes from the freedom to choose what we want to do. That's what we think. The ability to do what I want when I want to do it. My life will be meaningful when I am able to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, with whomever I want to do it with. Now I want you to look around the world, and I want you to notice that there is right now in our nation, in our culture, more freedom than there has ever been before in the history of the world. Freedom to choose your gender. Freedom to choose your sexual orientation. Financial freedom to buy whatever you want to buy. Freedom to pick up a little rectangle in your pocket and click on a few buttons and have something delivered to your doorstep tomorrow. You have freedom. You have choice. There is more freedom and choice today than there has ever been before. And what's the result of all that freedom? Lives that lack meaning. Lives that are shallow. Lives that are full of anxiety and grief and misery. And you know why? You know why it's not working out the way people think it's going to work out? The reason is because meaning doesn't come from having more freedom. Meaning comes when we willingly sacrifice the freedom that we have for a greater cause. That's where meaning comes from. You want significance in your life, Jesus says? Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. I will show you meaning. I will show you significance. I will show you joy. It doesn't come from getting what you want when you want it. It comes when you sacrifice what you want for something greater and worthy. That's the answer. The irony of the kingdom of Christ is that true human flourishing and joy does not come from seeking self-fulfillment. It comes from self-denial. It comes when you exchange your freedom for Jesus. We often see that with certain things in our lives. If you tell me right now that you want a lucrative career as a doctor, well, I'm going to tell you, well, where are you going to school? Where are you going to medical school? How are you going to pay for that? How hard are you going to work? How are you going to get through that? You know as well as I do that if you want a lucrative career in a certain field, you are going to have to work really hard to get there. You are going to have to sacrifice freedom for that goal at the end that you're looking for. You tell me, hey, New Year's is coming up in about a month. Some of you are going to come up in the new year and you're going to say, I want to get fit. I want to lose weight. And I'm going to say, well, you got a workout plan? You got a diet? Who's going to hold you accountable? Like, you know that if you want to achieve that goal, you have to sacrifice. You have to give something up. We know that. You can't just buy a Bowflex and put it in your garage and that's just going to get you fit. I want to break that to you. Thinking about fitness is not going to help you with that goal. You know that. But why do we not apply this to discipleship? Why do we think that discipleship and growth in Christianity is something that's just supposed to automatically happen? Like the Holy Spirit's just going to zap you and make you a different person. Jesus is telling us that that's not the way it works. The way is not easy. The way is hard. If you want to look like Jesus Christ, you've got to give up some of your freedom. You've got to deny yourself things that you could lawfully even have. From time to time, I have people make appointments with me and they tell me things like, we really crave community. I think that's a pretty natural human longing, don't you think? To crave community, to want to be known by people and to know people in a very close, special way. But here's the reality. Just like anything else in the Christian life, community comes at a cost. If you want community, you've got to sacrifice freedom. What does it look like at Ashland to sacrifice freedom for the purpose of achieving the goal of community? Well, when Sunday night rolls around and you're tired and you'd rather sit on your recliner and watch football, it means that you're going to get up and you're going to get your kids ready and you're going to go to a small group that may in that one meeting, might BFG, it may not seem that impressive, but you are working towards the goal. You are sacrificing freedom, choice, the ability to do what you want when you want for the sake of something that Jesus says is very important. At the end of the day, Jesus says this path leads to life. I want you to notice that there are few people on the road to life that is difficult. There are many people on the road that leads to destruction. So you are not only sacrificing comfort, you are also sacrificing approval. We live in an age where everything is being redefined in the name of freedom. And our response in that situation is to say, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. You are going to be unpopular if you live out what Christ is teaching. I want to break that to you. There's no way to please and appease the world and live for Jesus. There's just no way to do it. There are few people walking this path but Jesus is better. Here's the second thing I want us to see, and the last thing. In verses 15 through 23, we're giving up safety and hypocrisy. You see that this is a warning by the way Jesus begins in verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." False prophets who on the outside, their clothing, they look safe. They look harmless. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look, in other words, because sheep is one of the images that Jesus uses to describe the people of God. And so they look like one of you. But he says, inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They want to devour you. The motives of their heart are not in line with the appearance outward. And so here you see this inward-outward distinction that Jesus has been making throughout the whole entire Sermon on the Mount. Here he returns to it. There are people whose outer lives are going to appear fine, but their inner lives is going to prove that they are wolves who want to devour you. In verse 16, he tells us that we have an obligation. You will recognize them by their fruits, he says. And then he goes into this imagery. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And simply what he means here is that you're not going to go to an apple tree and get grapes from it. Whatever the tree is, that's the kind of fruit you would expect to gather from that tree. Verse 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the deceased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a deceased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. You see the imagery. Your fruit will show your true nature. If you have bad fruit, it's because you're a deceased tree. If you have good fruit, it's because he says you're a good tree. You're a tree that's healthy. You're a tree that's thriving. The end of a deceased tree that bears bad fruit is that they are thrown into the fire. It is destruction. It is judgment. But notice that he tells us here, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, this is really important. This is really important in the sense that he had just told us in chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. I want you to think about this with me. One minute Jesus says, hey, don't judge, or you're going to be judged. The next minute, Jesus says, hey, there's going to be sheep who appear to be sheep, but inside they're really wolves, ravenous wolves. They're hungry. And you need to recognize them by their fruits. So whatever he means by judge not, it does not eliminate the call that we are to evaluate the fruit of other people, that we are to live with a sense of discernment. This is a clear call to closely evaluate the lives of other people. Now, one of the implicit realities of this passage for us that Jesus is suggesting very strongly is that to follow him is to put yourself in danger. The wolves want to devour people who are following Jesus. So when you come to that point in your life where you put your faith in Jesus and become a follower of Jesus, you are putting a target on your back that would not have been there before. If you go through life, Christian, and you never feel like you're under attack, and you always feel like everything's fine, it's probably because Satan isn't threatened by you. That should be a warning sign to you. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. There are warnings like this all the way through Scripture. If you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. If you never feel attacked, if you always feel like everything's okay, maybe it's because you're not desiring to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Maybe it's because you're focused on just being a moral person and you're not focused on being a kingdom person. Maybe your life is too safe. Maybe you're not sacrificial. Maybe you don't deny yourself for the glory of God. But there's also a tension here, and you really see the tension when we move up to verse 21. We're told on the one hand, hey, you need to evaluate them by their fruits. You will recognize them by their fruits. But look with me in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The paragraph break in our English Bibles is not in the original. And so I think it's unfortunate that this usually has a separate heading because Jesus is clearly continuing the thought from verses 15 through 20. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. Verse 22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? He's still talking about the false prophets here. But he says here that these false prophets are going to do things that make you think that they're not false prophets. They're going to prophesy. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to do many mighty works in the name of Jesus. They're going to talk a good talk. From the outside, you're going to think that they're legitimate. Yet their fruit, he says, will reveal their true nature. So what does he mean here by fruit? Well, he returns to this theme. If you turn with me over to chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, Jesus talks about fruit again. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the mouth, Jesus says, is revealing the nature. The mouth, the words, are the fruit in this context of what's really going on inside. And so a person is eventually going to be revealed, according to Matthew chapter 12, 33 through 37, by the words that they speak. This is how you determine if it's a good tree or a bad tree. But Jesus says even more. Matthew chapter 15. Turn a couple pages over. He returns to this theme again. Verses 16 through 20. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? This is Jesus saying that you don't defile a person by what goes in from the outside. That's the point he's making. What defiles a person, he tells us in verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart, now here's the list, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Here's that connection again. Your thoughts, your desires. He talks about murder here. He's already told us in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, that murder is not just the outward act of killing another human being, but murder is when you have anger, unjustified anger in your heart towards another person. He says adultery, which we know from the Sermon on the Mount is not just when you commit the act of adultery, but he says it is when you look at a woman with lustful intent. sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, words. These are the fruits of unrighteousness. That is what Jesus is talking about. The difference between fruits of the heart and outward acts. That's the distinction being made. The point that Jesus is saying here is, someone could stand on this stage and have a very charismatic personality and a very impressive ministry, and that's not fruit. Fruit is what their life looks like. Fruit is how they treat their family. Fruit is manifested in community with other believers in Christ. Fruit is going to reveal the true nature of a person eventually. So don't get caught up. Don't get distracted by the glitz and the glamour. But look carefully at the life, at the heart. It's interesting to me that Jesus says in verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. There is an inability to this. It is impossible, Jesus says, to produce genuine fruit contrary to nature. This is consistent with the entire Bible. Jeremiah 13, 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Neither are you able to do good who are accustomed to doing evil. This is why in Ezekiel 36, 26, when the prophet Ezekiel prophesies about the gospel and about Jesus coming and about a new covenant, he says, God promises that in that new covenant, I will give you a new heart. This is the key. You don't staple fruit to the outside of yourself. Fruit comes from a changed heart. And the result, how that comes about is given to us in verses 21 through 23. Look with me again at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so it's not what you say, it's what you do. But look down at verse 23. When they come and they stand before Jesus and they tell him, look at all the good that we did in your name, Jesus says, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So how do we know a false prophet from a true one? How do we know a true brother from a fake brother? And this is how you know. That those who are following Jesus, those who are part of the kingdom, do the will of the Father. They actually live differently because the gospel is true, because they're part of the kingdom. But here's the key difference that you might not see. Verse 23, the only way you're ever going to do the will of God is by knowing God personally through Jesus Christ. I never knew you. This word here for new is so significant in the Bible. It doesn't just mean a head knowledge. It means an intimate relationship. Jesus is going to say, I never knew you personally to people who thought they were fine. Doing results from knowing. Don't get this relationship mixed up. Doing the will of God is not the first thing you do. Knowing God through Jesus Christ is the first thing. When you put your faith in Him, that's when the heart transformation begins, and that's when your relationship is established between you and Him, and that is when you begin desiring to do His will. That is when your life looks different. This is a call to wholeness. This is a call to a life whose inner and outward manifestations are consistent with one another. You ever notice why hypocrisy is such a challenge? Is because hypocrisy is something that allows us to hide who we really are. That's the issue with hypocrisy. That's the reason why we're tempted to be hypocrites. Because I can come here and I can act like everything's fine and I don't have to tell you who I really am. And you guys are going to pat me on the back and I'm going to be able to leave and go forth feeling good about myself. But at the end of the day, I'm fake. Jesus says, not in my kingdom. That's not the way it works. I will never forget the first time in my life after I believed the gospel. The first time in my life that I had the feeling that I don't have anything to hide in my life anymore. Have you ever felt that? And maybe not. Maybe you haven't. But to be able to wake up in the morning and lay your head on your pillow at night, completely assured that you have no secrets that may find you out. Completely in confidence that if somebody looked on your iPhone, they wouldn't find anything that shouldn't be there. That's what Jesus is talking about. That is this call throughout the whole entire sermon. That is what it means to not be a hypocrite. When your outward life and your inward life are completely consistent, they are whole because you are in Christ, because He has changed your heart. And so you don't have anything to hide anymore. This is a call to authenticity. You may be here today and you have no idea what that feels like. I want to remind you of how this whole passage starts. Verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate. This is an invitation to put your faith in Jesus. To enter the narrow gate. The way that is narrow, in the way that is hard, in the way that there are few people who are on it, but at the end of the day, it leads to life. This is an invitation for you to bring your life into conformity with Jesus Christ so that you don't have to hide anymore. And the question that you have to ask this morning is, do I know Him personally? That's the distinguishing characteristic between someone on the outside and someone on the inside. Do I know Him? Have I put my faith in Him? Do I see Jesus and value Him? More than anything else in the world, am I willing to turn my back on every other promise, every other thing that this world has to offer? Because I believe that Jesus is worth it. It's completely free, but it costs you everything. Let's pray together.